Good morning, brothers and sisters. So I was just thinking what Brother John just said. It is the Lord's presence is what is most important in our midst. Not the message, not songs, but the Lord's presence. If the Lord were to tell us this morning, if you go and sit quietly, I'll bless you with my presence, I would be the first person to go and sit there and to be in the presence of the Lord. But I believe there is a word for us because God is gathering us to speak to us, to guide us and to shepherd us. And particularly in my heart, I felt a burden for the young people. So the word in my heart is primarily for the young people and new Christians. We were singing the song that God is exalted. And you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. This is the vision God gave to His servant Isaiah. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. We don't know whether he physically saw with his eyes, but I believe it was a spiritual vision, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." I believe with faith we can also see this vision, not just a vision, but the reality of it. You know, if you look into this world and you read the newspaper and so many things which we hear in the news, and we see what is happening is the devil is the one who is controlling the earth. That's what our reasoning and our spoiled human brain can tell us. But our heart is pure. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart; they shall see the Lord." We can see with faith. It is not the devil who is ruling. It is God is on the throne, and He controls this universe, and that includes the number of hairs in your head, because Jesus said, "Your Father who knows your little." Little concerns, and even the number of the hairs in your head is counted. And the word, the primary in my heart, primarily in my heart, the word is from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, and this is when the two kingdoms, the southern kingdom, Judah was ruled by King Ahaz, and the northern kingdom along with another country joined with Syria. They wanted to attack the upcoming Assyrians, and they wanted Judah to join with them. And somehow the King Ahaz did not want to join with them. Not because he primarily sought for God's will, he was a wicked king, but he was not too keen to join, and that was the Lord's will for them. And Isaiah chapter 7 verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him," he gave clear instruction, goes, "at this place you meet him, and tell him, and take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram." They were the kings of Israel and Syria. "And don't be afraid of them." And the Lord asked Ahaz, "You can ask for a sign," but he was not very keen. He said, "I don't want to test God," which sounds very spiritual, but somehow we see a little later we come again, the Lord has to speak to Isaiah very strongly. We don't know what, I didn't fully understood what the context is, but I felt the Lord again wants to speak to his servant Isaiah. So there seems to be some confusion. Maybe half of them wanted to join this battle, or half of them don't want to join. And his man of God seems a little confused. But the Lord made his will very clear to Ahaz. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with a mighty power, and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. It's not that the Lord just spoke. It says the Lord spoke to Isaiah with mighty power, not walk in the way of this people. And maybe I'd like to read it from the Living Bible paraphrase. Verse 11 and to 13 from Isaiah chapter 8. The Lord said in strongest terms, do not under any circumstances go along with the plans of Judah to surrender Syria to Israel. Surrender to Syria and Israel. Don't surrender to them, because they themselves made a plot that they are going to defeat Judah and appoint a king of their choice so that they can be in hand and glove with them. But the Lord warned them, don't agree to that plan. Don't be under any circumstances. Go along with the plan. Don't let the people call you a traitor for staying true to God. And don't be panic, as so many of your neighbors are doing when they think of Syria and Israel attacking you. It's a political complex situation, but God's guidance is very straightforward. And in verse 13, this is a beautiful word. It says, do not fear anything except the Lord of the armies of heaven. And if you fear him, you need fear nothing else. So the Lord, I really was so blessed to see how the Lord wants to establish and confirm his will. You know, when we all seek for God's will in many different matters, and sometimes it overburdens us. We think we are more eager to do God's will than God wants us to do God's will. No, it's always God is more eager to reveal his will to us. That verse and says in, you know, in John's Gospel, it says, if any man want to do his will, he will understand this teaching. His teaching of the Lord is something which I speak from myself. So it is, I think it is a George Muller, the godly man, once George Muller said, in any matter, if you want to find out what God's will is, and you first come to a place that you are free in your heart, not just little something on the outskirts, but in deep down in your heart, you are very clear that you don't want to do God's will, then 9 out of 10 problem is solved. And if you don't have a will of your own, if your will is surrendered, Lord, I want to do your will, then the Lord will make it clear to you, because the Lord is more eager to guide us than we are to take his guidance. So this verse is a great encouragement that we don't have to fear. If I truly fear the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else, not any man, any famine. Like, you know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, none of these things, death or calamities or famines, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so is the assurance God has given us through his word and his promises that he will protect us, he will take care of us. And though the Lord has given us these promises, and when it comes to our practical lives, and we see there is a battle, it's not just easy as we talk. And but in throughout the scripture, from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, we see every moment when God started, there was opposition. If you look at the Garden of Eden, God started remaking the ruined earth, and then when God said everything is good, and a little later devil enters there, and he came, he went to Garden of Eden with his deception, deceiving spirit, and fooled them and made them sent out of the Garden of Eden with his lies. And again in Genesis chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, I just want to quickly here and there I want to touch up. And then Cain and Abel, next incident, when Abel brought an offering to the Lord, and then God rejected Cain first in his offering. But again we see that he used jealousy and anger to Cain to commit murder of his own brother. You know, that verse it says in John chapter 8, 44. It's good to look at that verse. So that you know the schemes of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. It is impossible to have fellowship with the devil and have truth in you. And that's why we must break every association, every known area in our heart to free from all lies and to speak the truth as far as we have light in our understanding. So again, the next we see in Nehemiah, again we see the when God started working, God's children, they started rebuilding the temple. Maybe it's good to turn there. Nehemiah chapter 4. So these are the work which God started. God, it is not man's idea. It is God put a burden in his servant's heart and God arranged the circumstances and God moved through people. But every time, almost every time when God starts something, we see the devil is coming with opposition. When Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 1, it says about Sanballat, when he heard that they were building the wall, he became furious and he was very angry and mocked the Jews. He didn't stop with that. Come to Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. You see this, brothers and sisters, it's not a one-man army. Sanballat, Tobiah, Arab, Ammonites, Ashdodites, many others, they conspired together. It's not a one-man company, it's a multinational company. And who is the CEO? CEO is the devil himself. And he's worked up and because of their jealousy, they wanted to destroy it. And, you know, we can think always we are on the side of God. Maybe because of a stand we take, but we just need to really examine our heart. See, when something good happens to a brother in the church, are you able to rejoice with it? Yeah, it's easy to, you know, something negative happens to a person and some calamity hits. It's easy to, you know, the Bible says, weep with those who weep, but rejoice with those who rejoice. If you're honest, you will admit to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's not really easy. And so he see the spirit of these people. When God's children, God's people, they started building together, rebuilding, and it affected these people. They lost their joy and they went into unrest. Hey, somehow I want to destroy this. And they conspired together. They spent time and effort to make this plan. And I was remembering something about, you know, some time back I faced a little difficult situation in the work and I felt my boss was acting a little unrighteous way and I was a little upset with him in my heart. And then I remember I was coming back from office and then some news I heard about my boss that something negative happened to him. And I felt a little joy in my heart. So suddenly I was reminded of that verse, when your enemy falls, do not rejoice. By the way, that's an old covenant standard. But for us, it's not like that. We have to pray for those who persecute us. And my prayers have changed. I said, Lord, give me an opportunity to do some good for my boss, that he may see some goodness of you in me, not just to do the revenge in my heart. So make sure, brothers and sisters, we are on the side of God. Our heart is aligned with God's plan and God's will. And again, when Jesus was born, see, these are all, you see people, but who is behind? It's the devil. In Matthew chapter 3, we read this incident. The first body of Christ, the church, the physical body of Christ, when Jesus was born, Matthew chapter 3, and the Magi from the east, when they arrived in Jerusalem, They asked Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. King of Jews, but what about me? I am the king, I am supposed to rule. Why this second king, one more king here? And Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, that is in verse 7. And he sent them to Bethlehem, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. What a nice language he is using. I want to worship. He want to kill. He really want to kill. And then in verse 16 we see this tragic incident. When Herod saw that he was fooled, he became very angry. And he killed all the children, 2,000 children, male children, all of them under two. He killed them, a mass murder. I believe you are going to see all these children in heaven without any doubt. You see, the devil is trying to destroy the work of the Lord. And again, in towards the end, the news of resurrection. So, you know, one thing devil hates is the news of resurrection. You live in the spirit of resurrection in the new covenant. And, you know, disciples in the first reading Acts, they were known as the witness of his resurrection. I believe there is a liberty as a children of God we must enjoy in our life. And the word liberty is, the opposite word of liberty is bondage. And the liberty is freedom. If I remember reading something like this, a fish, when the fish is in water, it is liberty. But you put the fish outside, there is no liberty. Same with the birds. Bird in the sky, it has liberty. But you take him out of the sky and put in a cage, there is no liberty. I believe there is a spiritual liberty we should experience. We must experience in our heart, irrespective of our struggles, our battles. This is God's will for our life. And as we read in the Bible, it says they looked unto him and their faces were radiant. I believe this is the will for every child of God. Our faces should be radiant, not be hanging down with our struggles. And the Lord is the glory and the lifter of our head. He will help us. So then the news of resurrection in Matthew chapter 28:13. So when they were assembled at 12, Matthew chapter 28 verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say the disciples came at night and stole him while we were asleep. They don't tell the story of resurrection. Tell them that somebody came and stole the body of Christ. Spread a rumor, spread a lie. So I remember I worked abroad for a couple of months immediately after I was born again. And the house I was living, a friend from Pakistan, he was sharing the room there. And somehow he knew that I was a Christian. So he came and started sharing his own story of Christ, that Jesus didn't die on the cross. His disciples escaped, helped him to escape, and he came to Kashmir. So it was new to me that time. So I told him what happened. You know, I hope you know what happened. Turn to John chapter 18. It's not that he was running like a criminal and they caught him under the bed or something. John chapter 18 verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, and guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials, and they were carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. So this, like an army, they came to catch Jesus. Jesus, knowing that all that was going to happen, went out and asked them, hey, what are you looking for? What do you want? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. And Judas was standing with them, and when Jesus said, I am he, they fell back to the ground. I told them this is how they arrested Jesus. It was not, Jesus was not running for his life. And there is a verse in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them. But the righteous is bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous is bold as a lion. And it's not for cowards. The life which God called us. And who's a coward? I know the grace of God, if the Lord takes away, I'm the number one coward here. I don't have any doubt about it. And look at this verse in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, that sulfur, which is the second death." So the place of the coward is in the burning hell, and we don't want any of us to have that spirit of fear in our hearts, because that's not the spirit God has given to us. And yeah, we see from the beginning to end the devil trying to oppose God's plan and God's work, but I believe devil is the greatest fool, though he is very clever, very crooked, but he's the most foolish person ever existed. Because if he knew that he's going to lose, he know that he's going to lose the battle. He already lost the battle, but still he keeps on fighting against the children of God. And God's plan cannot be overthrown by the devil. The only person who can hinder God's plan for your life is you yourself, no one else. Not your circumstances, but by unbelief and fear and rebellion. If you shut your heart from the working of God, then you miss what God planned for your life. So let's turn to, there's a word I want to show to you in Acts chapter 5. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. So two times we see Peter and other disciples, they had to stand before the council. Council means it's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish, something like a Jewish court. And if you read, we don't go through that now, but two times in chapter 4 and 5, they had to stand before the Sanhedrin, and they may even lose their life, but they boldly confess Christ, and then this happened. Verse 27 of chapter 5. When they brought them, they stood them, that Peter and other disciples, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name of Christ. And you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. For God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted into his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So they were observing this group for last couple of days, and they were very angry when Peter shared this word. And verse 33 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intent to kill them. So they say, they saw the death face to face there. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all people, stood up in the council. Maybe he's also part of the Sanhedrin. And gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. They asked Peter and other disciples to go out. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. Take care what you do with these men. But some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined with them. But he was killed." So he is recollecting what happened, there was a man who stood up and said, proclaimed he's something, and some people joined, but he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished. And all those who followed him were scattered. But so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may be even found fighting against God. I don't know the number of times these verses. See, he was not a man of God. It's a historical book. But I believe since he was a man in authority, the Holy Spirit put this into his mouth that moment. So what he was saying, brothers, take care. This is action, this plan is from man. You don't have to do anything, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. It's a great promise when we look it in that way. If the Lord has started some work in my heart, man cannot destroy it. And you know in your heart when God is working in your heart. Maybe it's not like something impressive, but a little beginning, a hatred towards sin, a love towards God, and a spirit of submission, and the fear and reverence of God in your heart, and a desire to do God's will. These are all working of God. It's not from your own soul. It's the work of the Lord in your heart. And remember, this is not for those who have selfish ambitions and to exalt themselves and to have a desire, personal ambitions. It's like, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 6:38, I didn't come to do my own will, but I have come to do the will of the one who sent me. If this is your stand, brothers and sisters, none of the schemes of the devil and none of man's plan will not be able to overthrow what God is doing in your heart. Turn to this verse in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know if Philippian church was a perfect church without any problem, but Paul had no doubt in his heart that the Lord who started a good work in the life of these Christians, and the Lord will perfect it, the Lord will complete it, the Lord will make you stand without blame on his day. No matter what the struggle is, if you're willing to repent and trust the Lord, let's not hang our head in shame, brothers and sisters, even if you're struggling. Trust the Lord, repent. Another verse of encouragement from Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He was a young chap. He was a young man. It said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you to appoint you as a prophet to the nations. Let's not have high thoughts in our hearts that the Lord is going to make some prophets. No. We just need to be men and women of God, ordinary men, not afraid of the devil, not afraid of the death. God does not need many prophets, but God needs ordinary men and women who are willing to do God's will and fight against sin. And it says, before you are born, I consecrated you and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So, brothers and sisters, God will not show you the entire picture of your life. He may only show you the next step. When he called Paul the apostle, he didn't tell, I'm going to write scriptures, I'm going to use you, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He just told, go to this city. That's it, he went, he just obeyed that heavenly vision. He repented and he went to the city, though he was blind. And there the Lord used another brother to be filled with the Holy Spirit and used him. So here you see the way the Lord is encouraging this young man, young prophet. And then I said, alas, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. Our sufficiency is in Christ, not in our wisdom, not in our words. But it must We recognize it, our weakness we have, it's an opportunity for God to do a miracle. Like Corrie ten Boom said, every shortcomings in our lives, it's an opportunity for God to do a miracle in your life. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Don't look inside. You cannot run your Christian life looking inside. We are supposed to run our Christian life looking at Christ, who is seated on the right hand side of the Father and interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit within our hearts, helping us to pray according to God's will. And not just looking at our flesh, we will not succeed. And do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. It's a covenant, it's a commitment. And he's encouraging, do not be afraid of the people, for I am with you to deliver you. I was encouraged, the little ministry you have for us, brothers and sisters, God has appointed it when you are in your mother's womb. I joined for a new job a couple of months back, and it took an interview, everything was over, and they took almost a couple of months to release the offer letter. But they told me, they informed that there is some delay, but your offer is ready. I trusted their word, and I waited. And they were faithful, they kept their word. Here you see the offer letter of Jeremiah was prepared when he was in the mother's womb. So brothers and sisters, young man, young woman, God has a plan for your life. Don't mess it up. Trust the Lord. And again you see how the Lord is encouraging this young man. In verse 11, go to verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a road of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. You just saw an almond tree, a little rod of an almond tree. That's it. There is no great vision like Isaiah saw. The Lord is highly exalted and the angels. No, a little small vision, just an almond tree. We don't need great vision to trust the Lord. We don't need great and mighty miracles to trust the Lord. We just need a little miracles in our life to trust the Lord, brothers and sisters. And then I want to conclude, if we know that we have God as such a God of love and encouragement, what is the way I should respond to Him? What is the way I should respond to Him? Sit down and relax that God has given us His promises and I'm going to wait till it comes true. That's not the way Bible put it forward to us, brothers and sisters. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Recognize it's not the man's work in your heart. It is God who started a work in your life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So let's fear God, let's perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of man. Not for a testimony, not for something which I can share in the meeting. But recognizing it is the Lord Himself is working in my heart. I am not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but imperishable, pure blood of Christ. That's the price which the Lord has paid for us to redeem us. And let's trust the Lord and work out a salvation with fear and trembling.
I'm thankful to the God. For His wonderful word and the promises that we have. I was really encouraged to hear that, you know, when we fear God, we need not fear anything. So such a word, wonderful encouragement. You know, I was just googling how many fears are there are, and the answer was it's countless. So, and there are documented around 500 phobias, it seems. But you know, these endless fears. Even in fact, Apostle Paul, he was very honest, and he mentioned there are fears within. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. You know, it's all temptations that we face. It's not just you alone or me alone. You know, just now we sang the song. The Lord who comes along with us. You know, that's the hope that we have. And another promise that I was reminded of from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. It says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" You know, when we go to office, there are fears, and the students, exam fear. There are a lot of fears that, you know, that we face daily. But the Lord wants to encourage us. You know, this verse is from Psalms 118. So the heading of this theme of this Psalm 118 is confidence in God, eternal love. God's love is unchanging in the midst of changing situations. This gives us security. So the verse that it's quoted in Hebrews is from verse 5 and 6. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is such a wonderful word. When we have this, the flood of fears, of temptations that come to us, we can go back to the Lord and, Lord, I need help. I need strength. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put it out. It's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. You know, when we are struggling, when we need help, he is not going to say, okay, I helped you earlier, but here again you are coming back. So he is not going to say that. But, you know, he is going to, that little hope that we go to him, he wants to encourage us and strengthen us. You know, but Jesus also said in two chapters before that, that is Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You know, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, Jesus is saying, don't fear about all these things, but fear God. You know, when you fear God, you need not fear nothing. You know, when we fear God, what will happen? You know, in Job, this is the thing God is telling about Job, the godly man. Job chapter 1. So there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. So when I fear God, the result is I'll be turning away from the Lord. You know, and not just this, again the Lord says about Job in chapter 2, when Satan saw people, you know, okay, they'll fear only to get something out from God, from some powerful being is there. So, because you blessed him so much, he wanted to fear you. But if you remove all these things, let's see, he will turn. So that's what, you know, Satan's argument. But God allowed, okay, go and try. And again, in chapter 2, God is saying in verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Even though all these afflictions, the man who feared God, he is turning away from the evil. So when we grow in this fear of God, so then one sign is I'll be turning away from the from this evil. So in this days and generation, wherever we go, so there is always a temptation where we can fall. But is that fear of God in my heart keeping me away from this evil? So that is the question that I have in my thoughts. And the another example that we can see from Genesis chapter 22. Verse 12. You know this incident where in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, you know, God told Abraham, and Abraham responded, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." You know, the Lord called Abraham and offered something which is precious to him. Something which is, you know, he has received as a promise for after a very long time after his marriage. But now that precious one God is asking him to offer. And then in verse 12, you know the story, right? So I just want to read out this verse. "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You know, here Abraham received a certificate from the God saying that, "Hey, I know, I certify to Abraham that, you know, son of Terah, so I certify that you fear God." You know, when I fear God, when I say that I fear God, I will not be having any of these idols in me. So Abraham's love for his son is greater than, is not greater than the love for the Lord and fear of God. So may the Lord help us, each one of us, to not to have any idols in our hearts and turning from every evil and towards the Lord to have this fear in Him. Amen.
Before we pray, we would like to share some things. See, when we look at God's Word, we should not forget God wants to reveal His heart to us. That's what we should be keen to look at or observe or get gripped by. I would like to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. "In the days of his flesh," so Jesus' flesh, "when he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was hurt because of his godly fear." See, we don't have to, we Christians, we don't want to show ourselves as, "Oh, we don't have any fears." That's not the goal. But we are witnesses. God wants us to be witnesses. What witness we see in Jesus. When we look at Jesus living with tremendous fear of his Father. See, the Old Testament, the Lord wanted to teach people of the fear of the Lord. Like they have to give sacrifices and so much fear of punishment. Something like the sacrifices, if they have to sacrifice a goat or sheep. I was just thinking, what could be the sheep price? Other day I was sharing with couples. If you fight with your husband or wife, you have to sacrifice a sheep. Then soon the fight will stop. Or we are afraid because that's how God wanted to teach them. See, it costs you. It costs you. Something very, very precious, like money you value. Like maybe I was just checking, it's about 15,000 rupees a sheep, average weight of the sheep or price of the sheep. 15,000 rupees. If I fight with my wife, I have to spend 15,000 rupees. Better not to fight. Otherwise, if I fight three times, 45,000 per month, gone. They were like children. And just a little further down, verse 12, you see that for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk, not solid food. What is that milk? Like babies say, I don't give you chocolate. If you do this, I'll give you chocolate. I'll give you punishment. That's how it was. But what is the loss for us? What is the loss for Jesus? It says about Jesus. Jesus tremendously feared. Lord, Father, I don't want to lose your presence with me. I want you to be with me. I don't want to lose that. That's the greatest loss for me. I'm not afraid. We are supposed to be witnesses. Jesus was a witness here. What are we witnessing to? What are we witnessing to? Jesus said, please turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, where Jesus said, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Just underline that. What do we take from here today? What is God's heart? What is Jesus' heart? He said, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. It's a call for each one of us. Don't leave your place of calling out to God. Wait until your Father will give you what He has promised. That's the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us. And then He said, you will be witnesses. What are we witnessing? See, what our children see in us. Fears of health, fears of the world, fears of so many things, this will happen, that will happen. What are the fears? Or do our children see that my parents fear that they lose God's presence with them? Maybe we can look at Isaiah. This is talking about Jesus. Just maybe close with this. Here, chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Then what happens? The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and fear of the Lord will rest upon him. Then again, the emphasis, verse 3. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. How? He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. See, we have to be careful with our attitude, in our relationships, in how we deal, how we handle money, how we preserve our heart. Lord, I have a fear, tremendous fear. I will lose your presence. I don't want to lose your presence. I don't care death. I don't care sickness. I don't worry about anything, a loss or profit. No, Lord, those are not my fears. Let me have that fear of the Lord and losing your presence with me. That's what, why God was with Jesus all the time. Because he feared. He had that fear. He was gripped by that fear. That's what, when you go out, you can look at that verse, which our elders have put that. If you fear God, you don't have other fears. The other fears will go away. It's like if you have the love of the Lord, all the love will dim down. Nothing will be there. That's how our love should be for the Lord. All other loves are very small and secondary, worthless. But if you have a fear of the Lord, all other fears will dim down. It will all go away. May the Lord help us. And again, the word is wait in Jerusalem. See, we have heard these words. It's not new to us. We have heard this word. But what are we witnesses for? today. Even today we are just witnessing, and that means what people see in us, the fears and anxieties of this and that and so many things, or fear of the Lord, that Lord, I will lose your presence. That's most important for me. May the Lord help us that we'll not leave Jerusalem until we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Peter who was so scared 45 days before of a servant girl, he told a lie, he denied the Lord. And just after 45 days, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He speaks to the core Jews and 3,000 people get converted. We see a different person. We don't want pep talks. We want Spirit of the Lord work in us so that we will be witnesses for our own children at home and our neighbors where we work. May the Lord help us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.